He takes care of us. Thank you very much for the song. Really appreciated that. Hey, your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Second book of the New Testament. I am so glad to see that all of you, many of you, survived Halloween. And then after that, the time change. That's a lot to take in for one weekend, I realize. I did understand religiously, however, that the Jehovah Witnesses really didn't care much for Halloween, told all their members to shut the doors because they did not want people randomly visiting them. Okay, we move on. Yeah. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, if you would please. Looking at a story in the life of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read first couple of verses, and then we will get started. Mark chapter 2, looking at verse number 23. And it came to pass that he went through the corn fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us now as we get out your word, and I pray that not only will our Bibles be open, but our hearts will be open and receptive as well, that you might speak to us the things that we need to know, and perhaps those little hidden, quiet, secret areas of our life that no one else knows about, those areas of our life that perhaps down deep inside we have trouble with, we struggle with. Whatever the needs might be today, Father, I pray that you'll speak to us and help us to understand your book, how much you love us, how much you care for us. Indeed, as we heard song, how much you provide for us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, we ask and pray. Amen. Have you ever heard this? Oh, no, not another day. Come on, Brother Crawford. We've just had a whole month of October, and you're going to put something else on us again? Oh, no. Well, I'm sure glad October's over with. Boy, I am sure dog tired. I don't know if I could get through another time or not. I have no idea if I'm going to last or not in my life. You know, sometimes if we're not careful in our lives, some people hearing these things might get the idea. Now, I know it would not come from us, but they might get the idea that our Christian life is a burden and not a blessing. Think about it. Sometimes we express this inadvertently. Oh, we don't intend to be bad. We don't intend to be mean. We don't intend to have any negativity about it all. But somehow, sometimes, in some of our language and some of the things that we say around other people, sometimes they may get that idea that our Christian faith, that our Christian life, that our Christian duties is more of a cursing and a burden than it is a blessing. We have a case right here in the life of Jesus where, for the Pharisees, that was the case. Here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, we find that Jesus, as we see in verse number 23, that it came to pass he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Now, traveling from one point to another, obviously, with all the things that were being done, disciples were hungry, and it was normal, natural for them that they eat somewhere, somehow. But we find here that as they went through, plucked the ears of corn, began to eat them, there were people nearby, the Pharisees, that says, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? Whoa, there's a problem here among the Pharisees. And we find here that they looked at the disciples' actions and what they did. You know, I find here that the grain that these disciples ate on the Sabbath day, was it not the Lord's grain? Did not the Lord take the sunshine, the rain, and the soil? Was it not the Lord's grain to begin with that his disciples began to eat from thereof? And the Sabbath day that they were accused of breaking, was the Sabbath day not the Lord's to begin with? and not necessarily man's day. They have laws and things that would be burdensome and cumbersome. That's what we find going on here. In fact, God gave Israel the Sabbath, and it was the Lord's blessings and provision that he provided for them. In Deuteronomy 23, listen, in verse number 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hands, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So in other words, you can come and eat. Just don't hold the whole thing down and harvest it all for yourself. But you are allowed to eat even on the Sabbath day. What happens is the Pharisees added so many extra things to the Sabbath. It got covered over. Nobody really knew exactly what to believe about the Sabbath, what not to believe. The things that God had said clearly and plainly in Deuteronomy got all muddled up, all confused in the Pharisaical laws. Sometimes that happens even in the Christian life. Have you ever been around well-intentioned Christians who would like to add their own set of laws to what the Bible has to say? I mean, you shouldn't do that. And they begin telling us and outlining all the things we shouldn't do as if it was Holy Writ. And sometimes they get to be very Pharisaical in their attitude and their thinking. And ultimately, the whole thing comes about to being that the faith is more of a burden than a blessing. And that's not what God intended. He never intended our Christian faith to be a burden. He never intended our Christian faith to be a burden or cumbersome or even hated. Like we have to do one more thing. No. He intended our Christian faith to be a blessing and not a curse. But that's not what we find here from the Pharisees. Look at their accusation in verse number 24. Why do they do this on the Sabbath day? They kept adding to other laws. In fact, there were 39 additional laws about the Sabbath. 39. Oh, my goodness. Wow. I mean, that's so absurd. Originally, the Sabbath was made to be a day of rest. It was made to be a day of blessing for mankind. However, with all the restrictions, it became burdensome, it became cumbersome, and became hated. And no way did anyone want to continue on. Matthew, in his passage in 23, verse 4, said this, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They put so many things down about the Sabbath that it becomes so burdensome, putting them on their shoulders as if they were a team of oxen having to carry this thing. Every time the Sabbath came, it was the oxen kind of going through. And why in the world would you ever look forward to the Sabbath as a time of rest? It was never looked forward to. Pharisees were self-righteous, self-condemning, legalistic, and they were hypocrites. But look at the Lord's answer to all of this in verse number 25. And he saith unto them, "Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar and the high priest and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him." So we find here the Lord gave an illustration right back. Now they enjoyed David. They liked David. They thought David was the greatest king ever. So when we find the Lord having taught back what David did, it silenced them. It silenced them because they were so proud of their own laws and so proud of their own doings and so proud of their own burdens that they put on the people that when Jesus quoted back Scripture, they didn't have an answer for that. You see, they, the Pharisees, were their own Scripture. They were their own Bible. But when God gave God's Word, the Lord gave His Father's Word, then all of a sudden there was silence. So we find here the instruction in verse number 27 was, "And how he went to the house," "and he said unto them," verse 27, "that the Sabbath was made for man, and not the man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath wasn't to be a noose around the neck of God's children, but a blessing to their lives, because we all need a day of rest. One day a little boy was asked and said, "Hey, sonny, what do you want to be when you grow up?" He said, "I want to be like my parents. I want to be tired, because they're always tired." And sometimes that seems to be the way it is when it comes to be the faith. When I talk about the faith, I'm talking about the faith that we have of all Christianity. I'm talking about the salvation we have in Christ. I'm talking about the doctrines that we have. I'm not talking about the laws of the Pharisees. I'm talking about the faith, the things that God has for us, His Word and the church and everything around that we know in the Word of God and the teachings of the Lord in the Word of God. That's the faith. But sometimes we have trouble having faith in the faith, if you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we have trouble in our lives of keeping on in the faith. Can I trust the faith? Can I believe in the faith? Can I act it out in the faith? Or is it too burdensome? We find here that for these people and for the Pharisees, it became to be a burden. And they tried to throw it off on Jesus about what he had done wrong. We find here that the law says if you work hard, you will be blessed with the Sabbath at the end of the week as your reward. If you work hard all week long, then you will be blessed at the Sabbath as your reward. That's what the law says. Grace, however, teaches us we're already blessed. We're already blessed by God. So you can work. So you can serve Him. You don't have to worry about it. Turn, if you would, please, and hold your place on Mark. We're coming back. But turn, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 31. Lest there be some who might be confused about the Sabbath, and we're throwing that around, and okay, what does that mean? Is that for me? Is that for us? And is that something we practice? And what's happening? What's taking place? Exodus chapter 31, look at verse number 13. We find these words, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel." Okay, very clearly this message is for Israel. Very clearly they are to perk up their ears. Listen, listen. "Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, ye shall keep." This is to Israel. "For it is a sign between me and you." Between me and you. Between me and you. It's a sign between Israel and God throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. It is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it should surely be put to death. And whoso doeth any work therein, thy soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh, and this is the Sabbath day of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be put, surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for it is a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." I think we kind of get the idea that the Sabbath was for Israel. Clearly, throughout this passage, it was for the Jews. We today, who are in the New Testament era, and we today, who are born-again Christians, we know the Lord's Day. We have the first day of the week. The Sabbath is not the Lord's day. The Sabbath was the Jews. It was for them in their life. As you see, a perpetual covenant between them and the Lord forever. So we find here that for us, the Lord's day is for us to honor the Lord. It's the first day of the week in which Christ resurrected from the dead. It's a time to honor what He has done. It's meant to be a blessing, not a burden, not cumbersome in our lives. It's the first day of the week. We honor Him. And we find here that as we live and honor and worship Him, we will be blessed because of that. We find it for us to see the results of all that goes on. We come to church. We come to make sure and find out, I wonder if so-and-so is here. I called on them Tuesday night. I rang their doorbell on Saturday. I want to see if they're here. I want to see if they come. I want to see if they will hear the Word of God. We look forward to the Lord's Day. We look forward to all of it. It's the culmination of all that we do all week long. And on Sunday, we're here to honor the Lord and worship Him because it is His day. It belongs to Him. It's not our day. It's the Lord's day. Henceforth, that's why we find the name of it. It's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, when John, caught up in the Spirit, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Even John called it the Lord's day. So I think we clearly understand that the Lord's day is for us now. The Sabbath was for the Jews back during that time. It's a time that God has set aside for us, the Lord's day, to honor Him, worship Him. It's a time that we can have with our family. It's a time that we can eat. We can gather around the table, go out to eat, whatever. And maybe even enjoy a little bit of football. Do I dare say that? It's a time for us. The Sabbath was made for us. The idea was made for us. As long as we put the Lord first, we come, we honor Him, and we put Him first in our life. We do not work for our salvation, and we do not work for the spirituality of our lives. That's what the Pharisees did. They worked for their godliness. They worked for their righteousness. They worked for everything they did. We, my friends, do not work for our relationship with the Lord. We allow Jesus to be our Lord. We allow Him to come in and bless us in our lives. That's the difference between us and the Pharisees. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, does your faith, is it a blessing or is it a burden to you? Does being a Christian, does going to church create positive thoughts for you, or does it create negative thoughts for you? I'm sorry if you feel that church is a burden. I'm sorry if you happen to feel that the things that go on here that help all of what we do helps to get people saved. Like last Sunday, as we had Roundup Sunday, one came forward and came down the aisle, and Brother Wiggins had dealt with this individual, and he got saved as a result of all that work that's been put into it. We praise God for the blessings of what all has been done. And we keep saying it over and over and over and over and over and over again. If it was just one who came to Christ, just one who got saved, wouldn't it be worth it all? But let's be careful. Let's think about that. Act that way in our lives. Let your faith be a blessing and not a burden. Secondly, our faith should be a blessing and not a burden to others. To others. Look at Mark chapter 3, if you will, verse number 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Everywhere Jesus went, there were people lying in wait to catch him, have a trap laid out for him. And they were just watching. Sabbath, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? And, oh yeah, here's a man coming in. He's got a withered hand. I'm sure he's going to try to do something here. They were just hoping they would catch him in something that they could accuse him of. That was the audience Jesus had. Pharisees, how would you like to have that audience? How would you like to have hearers nearby that was doing this? But then we find the audacity of Jesus. Look at verse number 3. And he says to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. To kind of give you an idea what's going on here, it's the synagogues were kind of an open room area. And along the walls of the synagogue were stone benches where the listeners would sit. But in the middle were the people that were going to expound and talk and prophesy. And this was the middle, kind of the center stage, literally, as it were. And that's what Jesus was. That's where He was, in the center. And he talked to the Pharisees in this time as they began to talk on the Sabbath day. And we find here that this individual had a withered hand. And we find that Jesus here in verse number 3 saith unto the man which hath a withered hand, stand forth. In other words, come here where I am in the middle. I'm right there in the middle with Jesus, with all those Pharisees around. I don't know what's going to happen, he probably thinks. Had no idea what's going to take place. But Jesus invited them to come to where he was, stand in the middle for all to see. And then I find something amazing in verse number 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger. Note this word, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Do you realize that some of the harshest words and the harshest attitude that Jesus ever had were for the Pharisees? All you have to do is read Matthew 23. Woe unto you, Pharisees! He called them snakes. He called them vipers. He called them tombs and sepulchers. He called them everything you could in a godly, righteous anger way. He had the greatest anger for these people. There's something about those that would try to hinder mankind's faith that angers our Lord and our Savior. Because he knows that's not what faith ought to be. He knows that the faith ought not to be burdensome. He knows that the faith should be a blessing. He knows that the faith should not be cumbered down, loaded down, burdened down with all kinds of other man-made laws. He knows that the faith God intended from the very get-go to be a blessing for all of us to enjoy and to receive from God himself. The Lord was angered, verse 5, as he looked around about, and he was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. Well, I'm not really sure when you've got a withered hand that doesn't work, if you can really use the arm as well. But when the man stretched forth his hand, there probably wasn't much muscle tone. There wasn't much flexibility, durability with the hand here. So he may have had to stretch forth a limp hand, a hand that did not work well, a hand that did not operate. And when Jesus had told him to stretch forth his hand, he then said, in verse number 5, and he stretched it out. And his hand was restored whole as the other. The man by faith obeyed, not realizing maybe all that was going to happen. But he obeyed by faith, and because of that faith, his hand was made whole. Praise the Lord, his hand was healed. He no longer had an issue of a withered hand anymore. And Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. He showed, I care about individuals. I care about their needs. I have compassion upon them. You know, my friends, that's what separates us between them and the Pharisees, our compassion. Our compassion. Sometimes, I know and I'm myself this way, may be guilty about not having compassion upon those around us that are lost. We hear somebody yelling and screaming and cussing up the Lord and using God's name in vain. And we may see somebody as a result of using drugs or alcohol. And we get mad, we get angry, and we think we have a right to be righteously angry. But we forget. We are to love the sinner, hate the sin. Oh yeah, I remember now. Sometimes we're guilty of making the lost act like they're Christians. The lost, and this is a shocker, are going to act like lost people. They're not going to act like saved people. They're not going to act like and sound like what we want. Do you realize that they're drinking, they're cussing, they're smoking, and all the other things that we hear them do is the only way they know how to act without Jesus? They're not saved. They're not born again. They have no idea how to act. Have no idea what to be like. But that's the only way they can express their anger, their frustration, because nothing's going well in their life. And they got to drink to make it go well. They got to take drugs to numb themselves. They got to cuss to express themselves. They can't praise God. They can't honor our Lord. They're not Christians. How else do you expect them to act? And yet we're supposed to have compassion on them. because they aren't saved. They need a Savior. That's what we find here, that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. It was important that he showed the care of the needs of that individual more than the man-made theology of the Pharisees. There are some Christians I know that would even argue. They would even argue theology, man-made theology of what things ought to be done. Well, you know, Jesus should have done this better or should have done that better. And we all have our ideas and opinions. But we find here that, no, we're not to argue about what man has said. We're to praise God for what he's capable of doing. I have met many, many people who have been run out of churches today because of man-made theology. And you sure, I'm sure you have too. I mean, people who've conveyed to me and the ministries I've had, well, I'm not going to go back to that church. Because I tried to go there, and they didn't like the way I looked. And they found fault in my hair. They found fault in my jewelry. They found fault, and they go on, and they got a long list of things that people would find fault in. Wait a minute. That's not to be our attitude. And those people left church and went away, and they're now visitation calls, and we have to call them and talk to them. Oh no, I'd never go back to your church again because it's a bunch of man-made rules. In other words, their faith was a curse and a burden, not a blessing. They've come to be blessed. They came to hear the Word of God. They came to hear what Christ could do. Sure, they've got faults. Sure, they've got flaws. Sure, they've got issues in their life. They're maybe not completely right with God. But maybe they're not as mature in their faith as you and I are. Maybe they haven't grown like you and I have. Maybe they haven't come to the point in their life where they've allowed the Lord to be Lord and Master of their life, as we say we have. Sometimes we are pharisaical in our judgments of other Christians. We are guilty of our own man-made laws. And our thinking and our attitude shoves them away. Jesus loved people. He knew they were not perfect. Look at the 12 he picked. That would be a tough crowd to have even in church. I mean, you got James and John, the sons of thunder. A couple of guys that get mad and angry all the time. Then you got Peter. Yeah, I'll do it. Think very proudly of himself. And then they're doubting Thomas. I don't think it's going to work. I mean, those are not the kind of people you would think, wow, I'd love to have on my church staff. But indeed, they were the 12 that Jesus had called. And yet, we find here, we're that way as well, aren't we? We're people who I've got a lot of issues. We're people who've got a lot of rough edges in our life. We're people who are diamonds in the rough. And slowly but surely, the Lord is trying to chip away at those rough edges and chip away at the things of our life that we might be made that diamond, that precious jewel, that precious item in the sight of God Almighty. Indeed, we find that many, many others have been shied away from church because of pharisaical thinking. It's been called in some areas secondary legalism. Christianity by works and not by grace. That Christianity by works, you've got to show by what you do how godly you are. Again, we get saved by a person, not by things. And we get spirituality by a person, not by things. Our spirituality is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find here that Jesus had his adversaries. Look at verse number 6. Pharisees went forth, straightway took counsel with the Herodians, and against him how they might destroy him. All this is it. This is the beginning of the killing of Jesus. We find here the plot begins here. Jesus' miracles made them look bad because the Pharisees didn't care for individuals. The Pharisees didn't have love and compassion. Jesus did. That's why people flocked to him. That's why they loved him. They saw that Jesus cared. They saw that he was willing to help them out. That's why they flocked to him. And the Pharisees were upset. Their laws, their rules were not made over the care of mankind. It was just made the Lord over mankind. But they saw the difference in Jesus. And then finally, our faith should be a blessing and not a burden to God. What is that? Yeah, our faith should be a blessing and not a burden to God. The faith, the Christian faith, and salvation and the teachings of the doctrine of the Christian life, we should have faith in that faith. You understand what I'm saying? We should have faith that's going to work. We should have faith that God, what He says, is going to be done. We should have faith in the teachings and the doctrines that we find here in the Word of God. If He says for us to read our Bible, we should have faith it's going to benefit us. We should have faith that coming to church is going to matter and be a part of our daily Christian life. We should have faith that prayer is going to do something in our life. We should have faith in the faith. And that's why it can be a blessing to us. But some people, I'm afraid, live as if it's a burden. I don't know if I can read my Bible. I don't know if I've got time to pray. I don't know if I've got time to put things together and come to church. I'm so glad our pastor during the revival time, mission conference time, whatever, said, you just come as you are. You just come as you are. I mean, you came off of work. Come on. Come on. Well, I pastored in the farming communities of Kansas telling farmers that, woo-wee. Where did you come in from? The barnyard. What did you just do? Feed the cows. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm kind of scrape that off. And now I'm ready to come in. I am so glad we can come as we are. God does not have a burdensome faith for us to be able to live. In fact, we can be a blessing to God about our faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, our faith in our faith should be a blessing to God and not a burden. Have you ever realized that we can be a blessing to God? Have you ever realized that we can be a blessing to the Lord by honoring His faith? By pleasing Him? By taking His faith and running with it instead of running against it? The curse and the burdens are when we run from it. Oh, let me tell you, when you run from God and you run from the faith of God, oh, being hunted down by the Holy Spirit is not pretty. It's not fun. We've all been there. We've all had that happen to us. That's the burden. But the Lord says, you know what? I've come that you might have life. I've come that you might have life and more abundantly. I've come that you might grow, you might mature, that you learn to love me. You learn to love my people. You learn to love my word. You learn to love all the things that go on. I've come that this might be a blessing for you, not a burden. We can be a blessing to the Lord by honoring that faith. We can be a blessing to the Lord by believing on that faith, by honoring it, by believing it, by acting on it, by living it. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's acting on that faith. For me to live my life is Christ. I live it because He lives in me. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but His life liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the blessings of our faith. He wants to live in us. He wants to live through us. And we end up being a blessing to God because we are honoring His Son. We're allowing His Son to be our life. We're not running away from Him. We're not saying it's burdensome. We're not saying it's cumbersome. We're living our life. And we're living our life of faith by conviction. Not by convenience. Oh, no. We're living it by conviction. I believe it. That's what the book says. I'm going to live by it because that's how God says, I'll be blessed. And your life will show it. And your life will tell it. That's conviction. We've just finished up the book of Acts in our class, and Paul lived by conviction. Everything he did, shipwrecks and everything else, 6 trials, 2 Roman governors and several Jews and his life to be threatened, a shipwreck. Paul kept his focus and Paul had his convictions and courage in the faith. He never let circumstances detour him. He never let circumstances make that difference in his life. He never let circumstances dictate what his faith is going to be like. I must confess, personally, I have little patience sometimes with whiners. Whiners. I mean, after all, come on, understand. I first grew up in Kansas in the small churches, went to fellowship meetings, and sometimes I'd hear these pastors say, well, you know, praise God, every Monday I had my resignation written out. I was ready to quit the ministry every Monday. I'm a young guy. I'm just growing up in the ministry, and I'm scratching my head and saying, why? I mean, the things of Christ, aren't they supposed to be good no matter what? Aren't we to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? And on and on and on. And I'm thinking, oh, this is a fellowship meeting. A lot of pastors are there. And oh, by the way, there are some church members from that church there. What's their thinking? What's their idea of these men of God who say they want to quit every Monday like? Yeah, I understand what's going on. Yeah, I understand what the thinking is. But it should not be publicly expressed. You know, my friend, we as Christians, we're going to have tough times. We as Christians are going to be shipwrecked. We as Christians are going to be in quicksand. We as Christians are going to be hindered from time to time in our life. But don't think it's strange when many fiery trials take you, Peter says in 1 Peter. So therefore, why should we be taken by surprise? Why should we be shocked? We live in an unsaved world that doesn't care for our Christ, doesn't care for our Savior, doesn't care for our message. So why should we be shocked? And why should we be so concerned of what goes on in Washington? But did you hear the other day what I heard on the news? My goodness, President Obama did this, and the Congress did this, and the Supreme Court decided this, and my goodness, and we go on and on. And why be so concerned about something that someday is going to die away? It's not going to be permanent in any way, shape, form. The only thing certain in life is Jesus. He's the one we follow, not Washington, D.C., So why should we be so concerned about something that's only temporary? Our faith should be a blessing, not a burden. It does grieve the Lord when we abandon our believing and faith and we saying He's not sufficient. It does grieve the Lord in our life when we run from Him as if the faith is a burden. It does grieve the Lord when we quit reading our Bible. It does grieve the Lord when we stop praying. It does grieve the Lord when we gripe and complain about what goes on around church. It does grieve the Lord when we in our Christian lives just kind of bail out and throw in the towel. I'm reminded that God gave us His only begotten Son. You want to talk about burdens? Oh, you want to talk about burdens? It was a burden of us dying and going to hell that caused Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That's a burden if you want to talk about one. And God wanted to be a blessing to us by having His Son burdened with our sins on the cross of Calvary. Indeed, God gave us a Christian faith because it works. It works. Christianity is not tried and found lacking. True Christianity has just never, ever been tried. Some people give up. Some people quit. Some people no longer are staying in the boat. But true Christianity has not really been tried. We need to let our Christian faith be a blessing and not a burden. So I have to ask you the question as we wrap it up. Is your Christian faith a blessing to you? Or is it a burden? Is it something you endure? Is it something you kind of grit your teeth at when you see some of the happenings in the bulletin? Is your Christian faith a blessing or a burden? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, our Savior wants to be and is a blessing to us. And we can be a blessing in return for the salvation He has given to us. We can be a blessing by honoring Him and putting Him first and allowing Him to rule and reign in our lives. And oh, we can be a blessing to our Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He wants to be honored through our lives. That's how we can be a blessing to Him. Are you letting that happen? Are you letting that happen in your life? Or are we guilty of thinking and having the attitude that our Christian life and faith is a burden? A burden that was never intended. That's pharisaical. But a burden where you regret, and you have this big sigh, you've got this big about yourself, where you express how it is a burden. Today, tonight, I invite you to come. I invite you to come and let your Christian faith be a blessing. I invite you to come, if nothing else, just get on our knees and say, Lord, I'm thankful for my salvation. I am so thankful you saved me. And my life in Christ is a blessing. I don't know where I'd be right now if it wasn't for your salvation in my life. Oh, Lord, thank you for coming. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me what I have. Even though I do go through the trials and even though I'm going through the shipwrecks, thank you, Father. I count it all joy. Tonight can be a night, as we're in the month of November, can be a blessing. Can be a praise, can be a time of just letting Christ know how much He means to us. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I don't want our faith to be a curse. I don't want our faith to be a blessing. I want our faith to be a blessing and not a burdensome thing. I pray that, Father, you'll help us to have a greater appreciation, greater love for you, and a greater love for our faith. We thank you, Father, for what you've done. And we thank you for what you're doing now in our lives. Help us to see those things that you're doing, those shipwrecks, those quicksands, those sandbars, those jolts in our life that knock us around. Help us to see them as your design for our life. Thank you, Father. And bless, we pray. For it's all in Jesus' name we ask right now. Amen. To have you stand.